Okay, so that was the announcements. That thing about music and stuff before that, that was just, I'm not sure what that was, but now we're going to start the teaching part, okay? This Friday, a little bit before lunchtime, I received a phone call that somebody that I love real much and hadn't seen in years passed away. And their services were going to be later that day, Friday afternoon. And so I thought, well, should I go? I thought, well, of course I'll go. You know, it's been several years since I've seen this person. His name was Dr. Bill Stewart. I always just knew him as Dr. Bill. But I can remember growing up going to this guy's home. His wife's name was Milka, and I can remember my family going out to Edmond, which at that time seemed like it took a day to get to Edmond from where we lived on the other side of Lake Hefner. But we would go out there, and this guy, Dr. Bill, would just talk about Jesus and talk about the Scriptures. And it was amazing, you know, probably, I don't know, maybe a dozen times in my life was I around this guy, okay? And none of those times was I particularly hungry to know Jesus or to know His Word, but there was something about the way this guy talked about Jesus and the way that he talked about the Scriptures that just brought life to me and made me want to be hungry for Jesus and to be hungry for the Word of God. And I thought, why would I go to this funeral? This guy's one of my spiritual fathers. Like, he has had a profound impact on my life. And the most astounding piece of that for me is that he wouldn't have a clue about that. Like, I don't even know that he, you know, before his death would have known who I was. But if I were to think of, you know, who are the people that have most impacted my life? Well, Dr. Bill would be up on that list. And I was reminded this amazing piece of life with God. And that is, if we're committed to Jesus, and we're committed to living according to the values of His kingdom, then spiritual life reproduces itself everywhere we go. I mean, all of us are like Johnny Appleseeds in the kingdom. If we'll just do our normal deal, the life of Jesus just rubs off on each other, sometimes in real profound ways that we may never have any idea of this side of heaven. So I want to read to you a story this morning. Justin, you can go ahead and put that story up, out of the book of Matthew. And in this story, Jesus has just received words similar to the word that I received on Friday, only intensity times 100. He's just received word that his cousin, his beloved friend, John the Baptist, has just been real heinously murdered in prison. And so Jesus has just received that word, and here we pick up the story in Matthew 14, verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed by land from many villages. And a vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And that evening the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus replied, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "Impossible," they exclaimed. "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. "Bring them here," he said. And then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave some of the bread and fish to each disciple, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men had eaten from those loaves, in addition to all the women and children. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that now you would come and reveal this Bible story to us in a real, fresh, powerful way. That you, the only one who can do this, would open up our hearts to really feel the weight of all that Jesus wanted us to get from this real life story from His time here on earth. And God, I just speak encouragement over my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that we would just be filled with all kinds of kingdom hope and filled with your promises that your life will be reproduced in us to all nations. That we get to be a part of this wonderful multiplication that happens in your kingdom. Would you reveal things to the depths of our heart in a way that transforms and changes us? In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Okay, here's the big deal. God's way, a way of God, is to multiply the life of His kingdom through ordinary people whose hearts are totally committed to Him. You believe that? That like God's way, His deal, is to multiply the life of His kingdom through real, simple, ordinary, even messed up, you know, sometimes pitiful, sometimes wonderful people like you and like me whose hearts are totally committed to Him. And I want to be real encouraging today. I just don't want to be encouraging. I think the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us today. This is the third week in a little, I don't know, series, if you call it, of 3 weeks we've called just being a simple church. Like if we were going to strip away everything that seems complicated about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and make it real simple, what would be the things? And the first week we said, well, the first thing is to be committed to Jesus. A simple devotion to the person of Jesus. That this is all about Him. It's all about Him. It's always about Him. Just like Zach said this morning. When we sing, it's to Him. When we pray, it's to Him and through Him and for Him. As we read the Scriptures, we're learning about Him. This whole thing is all about Jesus. In this heart-level commitment that we call faith. That says, Jesus, I trust You with my whole life. Yes, it cost me everything that I might gain everything now and forever to be with You. Right? Simple commitment to Jesus. And then last week we talked about life as a follower of Jesus means to act in a way that He modeled for us and taught us. And that He lived His life in three dimensions. There was an upward dimension, and we call that intimacy with God. That Jesus was always taking time in worship and in prayer and in the Scriptures and to be alone with His Father, and that He lived out of that place of fullness. And so we talk in this community about spending time with Jesus, about being worshipers, about spending time in the Word, about praying together. Okay? And that Jesus lived out of a second dimension, and we called that inward or community. That He selected this small group of people to do life with. That it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus by ourselves. Like, life with Jesus was designed to be lived in community. And it's why we do house church. It's why we have meals together. It's why we go on adventures together and different things. All right? And the third dimension of Jesus' life was an outward dimension. Okay? We call that our core value of mission. And it means that we're all the time saying, God, where is the heart that Your kingdom hasn't come to? And so we want to pray for people who don't know Jesus. We want to pray for the sick. We want to serve the poor. We want to fight for racial justice. We want our heart to be for the things that God's heart is for. And we talked about that all of those things are the number one priority. All of that is life in the kingdom. And we said last week that if we'll live that three-dimensional lifestyle, something's going to be produced inside of us. The character of Jesus, His heart in us, that we begin to think like Him and act like Him and love the things that He loves and hate the things that He hates. Now here's the amazingly fun, wonderful piece of life in God's kingdom. And that is, as we commit to that lifestyle of being a follower of Jesus, not only is our heart transformed, but there's also an external thing that happens. And that is the Johnny Appleseed thing that I was just talking about. That spiritual life is reproduced all around us, everywhere we go. Not as we become super spiritual, you know, kingdom wackos. But as we just stay committed to the person of Jesus and to His values, we're going to see life reproduced. Life on life, house to house, to the nations. This is the incredible fact of life with Jesus. So, I want to just talk for a minute about loaves and fish. How many of you have heard this story before? Okay. I've been praying all week that the Holy Spirit would just make this so fresh and wonderful in your hearts like He has in mine this week. But the question is, like, what's going on here? Why is this such an important story that in all four of the Gospels, the writers make such a big deal about this story? What was it that Jesus wanted us to get in this story? So, an observation and then a principle. First, an observation. Jesus modeled the three dimensions of life in His kingdom. And there's this beautiful picture of that in this story, and I want you to see it. The first thing that the story begins with and that it also ends with is Jesus getting time alone to be with the Father. You know, there are two crises that happen in the life of Jesus in the beginning of this story. One crisis is that He's just learned devastating news about His cousin John the Baptist, right? And so how to work through that at a heart level. And the second crisis is that there are these scores of people that want to be with Him, want to hear Him teach, want to be healed by Him, want to see Him do miracles. And they're pressing in. And so how does Jesus respond to these things, to these crises? He says, I've got to be with my Father. I've got to get alone with Him. I've got to talk to Him about this. I've got to see what He thinks. I've got to see what He wants in this situation. And Jesus models this upward dimension, this time alone with the Father, time in prayer. Okay? But the second thing, and it's brought out in more clarity in the other three gospel accounts, but that is that He gathered the 12 disciples around Him. He was always focused on making sure that these 12 understood the principles of His kingdom. And so, of course, the first thing He would do after being alone with the Father would be to gather the 12 around and say, okay, let me process with you how I'm processing this. But there was a third dimension. And it says that Jesus saw the crowds and He had compassion on them. And He had compassion on them. And He goes on to perform this miracle. Jesus was always modeling this, what we would call, I don't know, three-dimensional lifestyle or living out of these values. Okay, second, a question. Why did Jesus do this miracle in this way at this time? Why this miracle? Why now? Why in this way? And it was this, to demonstrate this kingdom principle that because of God's love and His compassion, demonstrated in Jesus, His kingdom will fill the earth. His kingdom life and freedom will be multiplied throughout the peoples of the earth for His namesake, for His glory. Because of His love, His compassion, His kingdom will be multiplied through the earth. Now that's incredibly, incredibly encouraging for people like me and like you who are just trying to make it just one more day with Jesus, just living life with Jesus, one day at a time, that we are people of destiny. We are people of inheritance. And I want you to see this. In Mark's account of this story, he says, when he saw the crowds, he being Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' core motivation always was and is His love for people, His compassion. I mean, throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, the nature of God is revealed as this is the God, this is the kind of God who at the core of who He is characterized by unrational, unbelievable love and mercy and compassion and kindness. It's what motivates and stirs the heart of God, and it's what always stirred the heart of Jesus. And Jesus never let His apprentices, His disciples, forget that this is why I have come. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. And Jesus looked at the crowds and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were alone. They were confused. They had chains of sin hanging all over them, and Jesus could see it. And He never wanted His apprentices, His disciples, to escape Him, that His core motivation was this mission to seek and save the lost. That His coming to earth was for the purpose of gathering together a community under the banner of His love that would worship and enjoy Him forever. Amen? All of Jesus' life was about that mission, and that mission continues today through His bride, His church, you and I. Okay. Here's the second piece of that, though. The motivation was the love of God, but this principle of kingdom multiplication, that kingdom life will be multiplied through those who are committed to Him. And the first thing I want to just point out, you know, Jesus says to His disciples, they say, let's just call it a day. Let's go home. We're hungry, you're hungry, we're tired, the people tired. Let's let them go home and get something to eat. And they expected Jesus to say, well, that's a good plan, that makes sense, and you're looking out for me. But instead, He's always making statements to them, to us, and asking questions that reveal our hearts. And so instead He says, no, you feed them. No, you feed them. See, a revealer of like where their faith was at, where their expectation of what life in the kingdom is like. He says, no, you feed them. And I remember one of my kids, when they were a little bit younger, they were with my mom. They call her Wams. And Wams was openly announcing that Wams was almost out of gas. And so she said that out loud. You know, we're almost out of gas. I hope we can get to the station. And one of the kids said, well, that's okay, Wams. God's a big God. And if we run out of gas, well, then He can just push us. You know. Well, that's the kind of faith, you know. It's why Jesus is all the time saying, like, listen to the kids. Like, look at their hearts. That's what it looks like to live in my kingdom. The first thought is not, oh my gosh, I'll have to get the cell phone and we'll have to call so-and-so with the first. Well, God's a big God. Well, He'll just push us to the gas station, you know. And Jesus was saying, wait, guys, don't just think with your natural mind. Like, make room for the Father to have His way. In this situation. Why else did Jesus do this miracle in this way? I believe with all my heart the main point of this story is to foreshadow the great harvest that will come. That this kingdom, just like these simple loaves and fish, is going to be multiplied throughout the earth. See, it's always God's deal to take the few and bless the many. Remember His promise to Abraham. You know, no, not only am I going to bless you, but like you're going to be the father of many nations. This was always God's way to bless the many through the few. And I just know that even on the heels of what would seem like this defeat of, you know, John the Baptist being killed, it's almost as if Jesus was saying, no. Satan, lest you think that for a moment you've achieved any victory. Look, what I'm doing with these loaves and these fish pales in comparison to the way that my kingdom will fill the earth through all the nations to the glory of my Father. Okay, I want to show you guys a little something. So Emily brings me this acorn, right? Can we plant this? Well, sure. So we found some good soil and, you know, we have this little 8-inch oak tree. You guys see that? Now, here's the thing. Jesus was always like pointing to the natural things, the simple things in everyday life and saying, now see, like my kingdom, it's like that thing. Now, who created the oak tree? Jesus. Yeah. No, but the principles of the kingdom are built into the creation. And that little acorn that Emily brings to me has in it not just the potential to reproduce life, but like the potential to multiply life. Like if we transplant this little oak tree and it gets real big, it's going to have like thousands of acorns. And each one of those little acorns will have the potential, all of the potential in that little acorn for there to be life, multiply it again and again and again and again. Right? This is God's way. And it's the way of the kingdom. The few become the many, but not by addition, by like outrageous, exponential multiplication. Like kingdom life multiplied again and again and again until it fills the earth for the glory of God. It's what God said in Genesis chapter 1. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and He told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells all these stories describing what life is like in His kingdom. And He says, the kingdom's kind of like this little bitty mustard seed. See that mustard seed over there? That's what my kingdom's like. And I know it looks real small and insignificant, but in that mustard seed is all of the potential for like big life, big tree. So big, such a blessing that tons of birds come and find rest in it. And then he says, see that loaf of bread over there? My kingdom is just like a little bit of yeast. But it gets into the dough, and pretty soon it begins to multiply, and it works its way through all the dough, and the dough gets bigger. That's what my kingdom is like. And this made me think this week. My grandpa, I talk about him sometimes up here. We call him Poppy. And probably not, this is no exaggeration, I'll bet from the time I was about, probably before I could even understand the words, but at least from the time I was 5 or 6, I've grown up hearing, compound interest is the 8th wonder of the world. Right, Grant? Did I ever tell you the 8th wonder of the world is compound interest? You know, like we're fascinated, we're delighted, you know, when someone sits down to show us, now see, if you have $10, you know, and you invest it this way, at this kind of an interest rate, and as that builds, like, you know, in 15 years, it's going to be like $100 million, you know. And it's like, wow, you know, this is an amazing principle, you know. Man, that we would get as excited about the principle of compound life-on-life multiplication that's built into every one of our DNA as followers of Jesus as we do about compound interest. You mean, because I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'll just commit to Him and to living the values of His kingdom, that life is going to be reproduced everywhere I go, but like not just the people I touch, but they're going to touch people, and this thing's going to go on forever and forever and forever. Now, this makes life so much more fun, you guys. This means that the little insignificant thing, see, I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to use me, and you don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to use you. And I mean, you know, we may be at a restaurant this afternoon, you know, and feel prompted to pray for someone. We have no idea how powerful that prayer is. I mean, that prayer has in it the full potential for like salvation and freedom and healing and kingdom life to spring up everywhere. And who knows what that person will go on to do. Okay, I did this little like, I'm a terrible math person. Stacy's a math major, but I called my dad, who has inherited this like fascination with compound interest from his dad. And I said, Dad, I'm trying to think through this thing. And I've always heard this illustration where it's like, you know, well, if you'll share the gospel with one person a week, blah, blah, blah. Or if you'll like disciple one person for a year. But I don't think that's what Jesus means when He tells these stories. I think Jesus is saying, if you will just be committed to Me, if you'll just commit to live life in My kingdom, be a worshiper, be with the brothers and sisters, have a heart for people who don't yet know Me, then this kind of exponential multiplication, kingdom life going everywhere through the nations, it's going to spring up everywhere. I mean, just like spiritual Johnny Appleseeds. And so I just did this like quick little, I don't even know if, I think this is good and right. We'll see if it impacts you. Okay. Let's say I just touch one person a week. Okay. Now this takes out like all of my family and people I have ongoing relationship with. Let's just say that like there's just one person a week that like knew that I like either pray for or like speak kindness over, or God gives me a picture and I feel like it's from Him and I act on that. I share it with someone, or I just say, I mean, you know, you are. I see the life of God in you, and your humility is a blessing to me. I mean, you know, words like that. If I just did that once a week, okay, well then in a year, that's how many? We'll start with the simple math. 52, right? I'm starting from a good basis. Okay, so if I live for another 50 years, that's 2,600 people. Okay, now let's say there are 700 people in this community. I don't know how many there are in this community. Let's just say, because that's like the figure I used. So I got to like, I can't do this stuff in my head, that's for sure. Okay, so if each one of us in this community touched one person per week for the next 50 years, we'd impact 1.8 million people, okay, in one generation. Now, let's say only a third of those people that we impacted, like, went on to, like, have spiritual life where they touched one person per week. Now, you understand how conservative one person, I mean, that's just like one kind word. But see, when, like, life in the kingdom, a kind word, man, if there's Holy Spirit power on it, I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, like, we have no idea what it can go and do. What just that one little word that floats off of our lips. Okay, a third of those. Then the second generation would touch 31 million people a year. Okay? Now, if a third of that second generation went on and did that, then by the third generation, you have like 520 million lives being touched per year. Now, that's just like little old us, just being faithful. I mean, you know, these are conservative figures, best I can tell. Thank you. That's praise to you, Lord. Okay. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. We've heard this over and over and over, and we can't hear it enough. Jesus came and He told His disciples, I have been given complete authority. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? And you'll have a million different people tell you specifically what that means. And what we're trying to say in these 3 weeks is, you know how that happens? That happens when simple people like you and I find the man Jesus Christ so attractive that we put our trust and our faith in Him and we say, God, we are going to step into Your kingdom no matter what it costs. We're sold out. We're Yours forever. We're cooked. We've crossed the line. The deal is done. Now, Jesus, we come desperately begging You to show us what life looks like as a follower of Yours. And we begin to read the Scriptures and we see that what Jesus modeled and He taught is a real simple life committed to intimacy with God, community, relationship with people, and this ongoing mission to take His kingdom everywhere where it has not yet been preached and demonstrated. That if we'll commit to Him and commit to the simple things that we call our core values, that kingdom life will be produced in us, and it will be reproduced not just by addition, but by multiplication throughout the nations of the earth. See, God's put big, big dreams in our hearts, like whole cities being transformed and whole church planting movements spreading throughout the nations. You know, and that's just us praying our big, big prayers and dreaming our big dreams that we feel like God's put in our hearts. That's just our little part to play in this huge family that covers the face of the earth that is the body of Christ. But if that happens through us, it will not be because Mark and Marcia or anyone else put together the perfect teaching or the perfect plan. It will be because all of us, really ordinary people, are desperately committed to the person of Jesus Christ and are willing to do whatever it takes to live, to walk with Him, building the values of His kingdom into our lives, and that those always become our number one priority. So when we think, okay, as parents, as parents, what's our number one priority? Well, our number one priority is to model devotion to Jesus and commitment to intimacy and community and mission, that they see the heart of Jesus being produced in us. And as we begin to spend time intentionally with them, more than anything else, our desire is that they would be followers of Jesus. Now, that's just within our families as we let spiritual life rub off on each other. But I mean, when that happens in each of our discipling, life-on-life relationships, in each of our house churches, you know, the reason we always talk about house churches multiplying is not because that's some cute strategy so that we can have more leaders and have more groups and say we're a house church-based church. It's because we believe with all our hearts in this biblical principle that where there is kingdom life, it's got to keep reproducing and reproducing and reproducing. It's the way of the kingdom. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, the call is to be people who abide in Jesus, who like walk to the rhythm of His life in us. And when we do that, we have no idea what He will do in and through us. I started telling you about Dr. Bill. I was just thinking, I mean, who are the people that they would have no clue what a profound impact they've had on my life? About 10 years ago, I was on an airplane coming back from St. Louis from a business trip there, and a nun, a sister, sat down next to me. Well, I don't know that I'd ever sat down next to a sister. Now, some of you guys have background in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't, so this was a novel experience, and so I got to talking to her, and I just asked her to tell me her story, and, well, how do you become a nun, and, like, where are you from? And she just began to share her journey with me, and she was a part of the Order of the Sisters of Mercy. Well, how's that work? Like, what's all, you know, like, what's all that about? And she was explaining, and we talked the whole way home. And as I reflected and have reflected over previous years on that little two-hour interaction. Now, I'm telling you, her name was Sister Anita DeSalvo, and some of you may have even heard of her because she was principal for a while at, is it Mount St. Mary's, the Roman Catholic High School in South Oklahoma City? She was principal there for a little while. But she would have no clue who I am. I mean, in fact, if you even said, like, do you remember sitting on a plane next to a young business guy, like, she would say, no, not really, you know. But as I reflected on what the Holy Spirit did in my heart through that little two-hour interaction, for one thing, He put love in my heart for the Roman... He didn't just put love in my heart for the Roman Catholic Church. He put love in my heart for the church. The Roman Catholic Church being like the farthest expression, like the most fringe from what my experience had been, like the most foreign, the most I don't get it, the most judgment in my heart toward. And He gave me a love for His church. He gave me a love for the poor as I listened to her talk about the poor. He gave me, there was something that He did in my heart that has to do with women and their place in the kingdom and strength and some other things. And then she spoke destiny over my life. Now, I wouldn't have known it at the time. I really wouldn't have. I would have just told you it was some encouraging words. But, I mean, at a time when I didn't know anything about what God has for the future for me, and I still don't. But she spoke destiny over my life and encouragement. And just in real simple, non-weird ways, was just like, no, Lance, like, God's hand is on your life. And you can be confident in Him, you know, that He'll accomplish through you what, you know, what He wants to do. I guess she was really teaching me this principle. Well, this woman, I'm telling you, has had a profound impact on my life. I would have to say that she's a spiritual mother. Now, this is in a two-hour interaction on an airplane that she probably has no idea. But that's what life in the kingdom is like. And it's what Jesus was demonstrating when He took the bread and He took the fish and He said, no, I know this just looks like some bread and some fish, but this When I see this, I see food for thousands. You see this, you 12 disciples? When I look at you, I don't see 12 goofball, no leadership skills, self-centered, you know, bad backgrounds. I see the 12 people on whom foundation I will build my church. And I have full faith that through you, ragtag bunch, my kingdom is going to spread like wildfire. So much so that in one day, 120 of you are going to become 3,000. Just so that you'll see this principle from the very beginning. Isn't that awesome about life in the kingdom? Okay, I want to... Yes, it's so awesome. I want to stop here and I'm going to show you... We're going to have movie time this morning as we kind of like look forward to our upcoming holiday week. So I want you to feel free to come up here and sit on the floor if you enjoy that, because it's going to be about a 15-minute little thing. But what I want to show you, this is Xiaomin, and I probably just botched her name. But the most incredible thing, in the 1970s, a delegation from the United States went to China and returned and said, there is not one single Christian left in the nation. In the 1950s, through the Cultural Revolution and the onset of the Communist Party, persecution had broken out against the church. What that delegation didn't realize was that through persecution, through the seeds that had been sown by missionaries 100 years before, through the blood of the martyrs, there was a great move of the Holy Spirit taking place underground through the nation of China. So much so that today, as we speak, they estimate that between 80 and 100 million Chinese are Christian. And that right now, they are just about to surpass in growth rate the birth rate in that nation, which is 55,000 people per day. Not only is the church in China this itty-bitty baby that's full of all this life, but God's even put into their DNA this desire to give it away and to multiply it, so much so that they're unified in a plan to go back across the ancient Silk Roads and take the message of Jesus and His kingdom back through all the most unreached places of the earth, from China back to Jerusalem. Now, in this movement enters Xiaomin, who is just a peasant girl. She became a Christian in 1991. No musical background. She has written over 900 worship songs. They're called the Canaan Hymns. And they have become what the church in China, how the church in China worships. And I just want you to see this principle of multiplication in her life. And also, as you're watching this, like, really look for these three dimensions of intimacy, community, and mission in her life, and how God is using that to produce His character and to multiply the life of His kingdom. So we're going to like roll tape. I'm serious. If you can see better, if it'd be like just more whatever, then come on up here, sit on the floor. We're going to watch this for a few minutes.
The little village in Hunan.
I was born into a family of farmers. My parents are simple farming folks. Mother never went to school, and my dad studied for only a year or two. He barely reads. They were very poor.
We were going to give Xiaomin away when she was about 10 days old. But a big flood came the day she was due to be taken away. It was God's blessing to our family.
While I was in junior high, I suffered sinus infections. Every day about noon, I felt dizzy and nauseous. I couldn't finish the day. Soon, I just quit school altogether.
Last year, I participated in the recording of the Canaan Hymns. I was working with a choir and musicians of the Chinese Ballet Orchestra. When they finished recording, everybody was clapping and guessing which master wrote those hymns. They couldn't believe when I told them all these hymns were written by someone who didn't even finish junior high school. They thought I must be lying or joking.
明呢，我说主是创造天地万物的神。
I said to Xiaomin, God is the creator of everything on earth. I said, you must put your trust in God. You'll be healed. Come to church with me this evening.
当时他给我传福音
了。When she shared the gospel with me, I felt sure there was a creator of heaven and earth. Often I sat down and looked at the sky, the birds, the flowers, the trees, the grass, and the fields. In my heart, I knew all these were the works of a creator, but I didn't know who he was and what his name was. So when my aunt told me the good news of the gospel, I knew very clearly, oh, it's him.
She came to my house so early that I hadn't even finished my dinner. Auntie, she said, hurry up, let's go to church. So I said, all right. That evening, she became a Christian.
After the first couple of meetings, I felt a difference in my body. I said, oh Lord, I've longed for a true God. I do believe you will heal me. You will change my life.
When she first became a Christian, we didn't understand what was going on. We were worried, and we didn't want her to go out.
At
first, I went to church without telling my family where I was going, because they were against it, especially my brother. He was strongly against it and gave me a hard time. The brothers and sisters in church were so precious, and they deeply loved each other. They were so sincere and honest. So I decided to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit touched me the moment I consecrated myself to God. That's when I sang my first hymn. It was at the end of
us. I taught
my hymns to a young sister in my village. Then she taught someone else. When people asked her where she learned the hymns she sang, she answered, from Xiaomin. How can Xiaomin write these beautiful hymns? She never goes anywhere and she doesn't talk much. She always hides in the corner during church meetings. They thought it was a strange thing. But then, when they started singing,
主啊，我赞美你，因为你拣选了我，在这茫茫的人海中，是你把我找寻。
就是当他们唱这些诗歌
，They were deeply moved. They said to the Lord, "Lord, how great you are! You didn't abandon us. We're dust."We're no better than worms and moth. But you took pity on us. You cared for us and chose us. They were so deeply touched that they started looking for the hymn writer. That's how they discovered that it was me.
我说到了十二点以后， 就听见用这个唱歌。
One day past midnight, I heard somebody singing. I sat up and listened, but I didn't know who it was. She never told me. I heard about it from others.
我看这听外头的说的，这是别的给我说的。上教会了，他说的，你知道这个。
One day when I went to church, someone asked me, "Do you know who wrote these hymns? Your sister Xiaomin." I didn't believe it. Later on, many people told me the same thing, but I still didn't believe them. One year, she came back to visit from Beijing and went to our church with me. She told me, "Believe in God faithfully. These hymns are God's inspiration to me." Then I knew what they told me was true. See, if it weren't for this true God, how could she have come up with those inspiration hymns?
要不是主给这村里孩子会去世了。
It has to be that God inspired her. I don't care how talented she is. Maybe she could have come up with 9 or 10 hymns on her own. Never so many. It's a wonderful God. It's a guidance of God.
So often, during prayer time, quiet time, or time of meditating on God's Word, the Holy Spirit would come and bring me a verse or two. Usually within 5 or 10 minutes, I'll be singing the hymn with melody and lyrics. When I teach a new song to the congregation, some brothers and sisters quickly write down the music.
Later, Xiaomin was given a little recorder. She records what comes into her mind, whether it's day or night. Later, she writes down the words, and someone else writes down the scores. During walks in the field or during prayer meetings, Xiaomin finds inspiration from the world around her. Her heart is always open to being touched by the Lord.
I wish you could see even more. I mean, here in just a minute, like they start showing just all of the tears that are produced as they sing together. Oh, it just reminds you of just how sweet it is to meet Jesus for the first time. But I hope you see in that not, you know, like, oh, look at this great thing that this girl has done for Jesus. But it's more like, I mean, this is the life that's in all of us, the ability to, through the Holy Spirit, reproduce multiples times tens and hundreds of tens kingdom life. Not by becoming anyone special, but just by living the life that God's given us in our schools and in our workplaces at home and in the roads that we travel. Just being committed to follow Jesus and speak the things and do the things that we know are true from His Word and that we hear Him speak to our hearts, we should be greatly encouraged. So I want to end today not with a ministry time like we normally have, although, you know, as always, if you've never met Jesus before, we want to talk to you about that and pray with you. I promise we won't make you fill anything out. Nobody's going to, like, put you on a mailing list. You won't get any email. We just want to love on you. So please come talk to me or one of the other people afterwards. If you need prayer for physical healing, we always want to do that. But today, if you guys will just stand with me, I want to have the worship team come back up. I just sense that God would have us just celebrate not only the life that He is already reproducing in and through us, but also that we would just celebrate and worship for what He has promised that He will do. And so we're going to end today just by worshiping together. We won't have a time where we officially dismiss. We'll worship through one song, and then if we feel like it, we'll just keep worshiping. But whenever you need to leave, then you just feel the freedom to do that. Bless you. Holy Spirit, we just now come before You with hearts of worship and thanksgiving for what You have already done through just simple, ordinary us. And God, we cling to the promise of what You will do. We believe in this principle of reproduction and multiplication of kingdom life. And we submit that it only comes from our commitment to You and our desire to walk with You in Your kingdom, to learn from You. And You started this whole thing, Jesus, by reminding us of Your invitation to come to You, all who are weary and burdened, that You will give rest, that we could take Your yoke upon us, learn from You, because You are gentle and You're humble at heart. We'll find rest for our souls. So we just worship the God of compassion, the God of power. We join with You in asking for more kingdom life to be released through the nations for Your glory, for Your name's sake. Fill us now with thanksgiving and hope in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Blessed be Your name in a land that is plentiful, where Your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place, or I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour.